The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in September 1972.
Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither man's pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I read the first through the 14th verse, 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Maybe look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful this morning that thou hast brought a few of thy people to this place where prayer is wont to be made for all these many, many years. If we know our desires, O Lord, and the purpose in our hearts, we have come together to worship thee, the true and the living God, to praise and to exalt and to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. But if we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast taught us that in us that is in our flesh there dwells no good thing. We remember that our blessed Savior said that the hour is coming, and now is, when the God shall be worshipped in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such as do worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, O Lord, we feel to realize that if thou art pleased this morning for a little while to send forth thy spirit into our hearts, that we might be enabled to forget our trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions and these things with which we are concerned in our daily living. And give us grace whereby we are enabled to look beyond these things and rejoice, being stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto us and the assurances, if we're not deceived, that thou hast given us from time to time. That we, though we live in this world, realizing that we must die, yet we have this holy confidence that if we die, we shall live again. Because thou hast revealed in thy poor hearts, O Lord our God, not only thy sovereignty, but also thy mercy and thy loving kindness. If we not deceive, Lord, thou hast shined in our hearts give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast brought us, O Lord, to see ourselves as nothing in thy sight, yea, and even nothing in our own sight, when thou wast pleased to quicken us, to make us to know that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. But we thank thee, Father, that not only didst thou reveal what we are in our flesh, but also what we are and what we must be, unless we are wrought upon by thy gracious and Holy Spirit and born to thy Spirit, then, O Lord, we can never know anything of thy grace and thy mercy and thy loving kindness. We can never have any hope whatsoever. Though we have worked and tried to work out our own salvation and tried to satisfy thy righteous law, yet these things, every one of them, failed us. So it was when we were brought to the very feet of sovereign grace and made to beg of thee, our God, to forgive us our sins and to have mercy upon us. Not until then, and until these things were done for us and wrought in our hearts, O Lord, did we find any peace or joy or consolation. O Lord, would thou sometimes, O Lord, we're brought down to realize the very source of all that we have in our. Hear us, therefore, O Lord, and give us of thy Spirit that we may worship thee, the only true and the living God. We pray thy blessings, Father, as it seems good to thee upon these that are gathered here and bowed now in thy presence. We confess that we're needy creatures. We confess that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. We have learned so well that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, for the way of man is not in himself. O Lord, wilt thou continue to give us grace as long as thou art pleased to keep us here in this world? For we know that we need thy grace every day, every hour, every moment that we live. O Father, thou hast done great things for us. Wilt thou, Lord, remember each one of us from day to day? Sometimes we feel the desire and the necessity to pray. But sometimes we can't pray. Sometimes it seems that our voice is just something freeze, and our thoughts freeze, as it were. Sometimes, though we may speak, it does not seem to go higher than our head. Sometimes, O Lord, by thy Spirit, we're enabled to pray unto thee and to praise thy name and to beg of thee to have mercy upon us and to deal with us not according to what we deserve, but to deal with us according to thy loving kindness and thine eternal will, which thou wrought out in Christ before the world began. Bless us, Father, if it is thy will, with thy Spirit, that we might think upon thy word. And wilt thou open up a portion of thy word to our understanding? Give us a freedom of speech, and as freedom to hear, to understand, to rejoice in the finished work of our blessed Savior. O Lord, continue thy mercies upon us. Remember our nation. Oh, what a terrible condition we're in as a nation. It seems to be true, O Lord, as it is said, that things should get worse and worse. And it seems surely that these things are coming. Have pity upon us, Father. We have nowhere else to go. We've worked out of our own work. We've finished our own works, and they avail us nothing. But we are like thy servants of old when some of them left thee. Our Savior said to those, his disciples that remained, wilt thou go away also? And they replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So, Father, keep us. Thou hast promised that thou wouldst keep thy people as the apple of thine eye. What a gracious God thou art. Be with us, therefore, as we live. Choose our changes for us. Enable us to walk circumspectly. Not only before thee and before the brethren, but also before the world, that there might be that which we are unable to present in our daily living before the world, that people might see, even unbelievers might see and realize, as they did of thy servants of old, behold, the Lord has been with them. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory we make for Jesus' sake. I remembered a while ago that in Exodus, the 20th chapter of Exodus, and I turned to it and marked the place here, turned the page down, and beginning at the first verse of the 20th chapter of Exodus, God spake all these words, saying, I would like to call your attention to the fact that this is the Lord speaking. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm made very heart sick sometimes, really heart sick, my friends and brethren, when I see how far that some, over the years since the first and second century, we might say, that professed to be the Church of the Living God, who have so far left all the commandments of God, when he said, thou shalt make no graven image of anything in the likeness of anything in the earth or under the earth or in the heavens. I wonder, my brethren, if we are so hard-hearted and so given to not to realize the Word of God, that we feel, or some people feel, that it doesn't make any difference what we do, nor how we do, how we worship, or the matter of worship. Doesn't make any difference, some would tell us. Just so we do the very best we know how. Now, my brethren, our God is a jealous God, and when men turn away from worshiping him and they worship after their own manner and way, God does not approve it. And just as he said, he visits the iniquity. And I'm wondering, my brethren, do you see with me, I'm sure, all the terrible things that have been going on even in our short lifetime that have turned away from a true and a living God and are worshiping not what God has commanded, but worshiping the way that, as David said, the way that seemeth right unto men. But he said, the end thereof are the ways of death. God is a jealous God. In other words, my brethren, God has given unto his people, not only Israel in the Old Testament, the way and the manner in which they should worship him, and that they should be willing, and this is the extent of that, that they should be a willing and obedient people. They should eat of the good of the land. Now, this was what God promised them. You may search diligently. You may search all you can through the Old Testament, and you will not find where God promised eternal life to anybody by their own works or by their keeping of the law. And yet that is the very thing and the very purpose that so many people feel that the Lord gave Israel through Moses, the law. And they feel that if we will keep the law, even though we don't keep it perfectly, but do the best we know how, as I've said, that all shall be well. But how far off, away from the truth that is, my brethren. Now, do you realize, have you ever thought about it, has it ever occurred to you, has the Lord ever revealed to you, that the purpose God had in giving the law was not to give life, as most people think it is, if you will do them, keep the precepts of the law? No, but it wasn't for that purpose. But he gave the law because of sin and iniquity that had come into the world. He gave the law in order, as the apostle made it clear, that there may be condemnation, that all men may be found guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, not to give life, but to convince, or to convict, shall I say, of sin. Therefore, the apostle said upon another occasion that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, this apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, you know, and called Paul the apostle, he was a man of like passions, like everybody else that are dead in trespasses and in sins, and he thought he was doing God service when he was worshiping God in his own way and manner, after the strictest sect of the Pharisees, feeling that when he was binding up, giving his consent to death and imprisonment of those who had been and who were calling upon the name of Jesus and worshiping him and confessing that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only was he the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he died upon the cross that God sent him here for this very purpose. I've often wondered why the Hebrews, those back in that day, didn't realize the fact that the Old Testament talks about all the way through the promise that God had given them that the Messiah should come. But when he came, their eyes were darkened. They could not see in him. Their minds, their understanding was taken away from them. That though this man here was an humble man, he was a man that went about doing good and healing the sick, raising the dead, and all of these things. And yet he did not satisfy the carnal hungering desire of the Hebrews. Therefore, they, not knowing that he was the Christ, not knowing and recognizing him as being the Messiah, they went about to destroy him. They would not receive him. There was nothing about him, my brethren. Think about it today. There was nothing about the man Christ Jesus, just as a man, that would draw men unto him and cause them to see and believe that he was the Christ. No, but there was something the other, my brethren, that our God has ordained before the world began, that his children, and remember that God gave Jesus his own children. He said, he gave them his children before the world began. He loved them. And he gave them to Jesus Christ before the world began. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And these children were chosen, with the apostles several times abundantly say, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And it was for this purpose, as I have often pointed out to you, that Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to do his Father's bidding. Upon one occasion, remember, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Meaning that my Father has laid out all these things. He's determined all things. Now I came to do my Father's will. And this is the Father's will which he has ordained and brought to pass. And is today working, he would say. I'm doing his will because I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. That of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. So, my brethren, the burden, if I could call it, and the Lord blessing me, is to show this morning to contend as earnestly as I can contend for the fact that the law that God gave to Moses, it was holy, it was holy, it was holy, just, it's good, it's perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. But God sent it in order that those to whom these things by the law are applied by the Spirit of God, that they could see and realize that there's nothing wrong with that law. But when the Spirit of God brings these things, as Paul said, that I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Has there ever been the straight edge applied in your soul, in your heart, in your very being, my brethren and friends? Have you ever been exercised to see, to realize that the law was perfect and good, but when it is put up alongside of me, it showed up every sin, every imperfection, every vile thought that I'd ever done. Therefore, this was the purpose, as I've said, that God had in giving the law, not to give life, but really to show, in the application of the Spirit of God, to show how we need something more than just the law. We need him who God to fulfill it. Therefore, God requires perfect obedience. But to children, you and I, none of us, no human being, they cannot be obedient to the law, and yet God required perfect obedience. It was for this purpose that God loved his people before the world began and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the perfect obedience for everyone that the Father had given him and for whom he said that a body hast thou prepared me. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for this very purpose. Have you ever tried to, and I'm sure you have, if you ever exercised, have you ever tried to reason out why that God would love sinners with such a love as to send his own Son? This is a serious matter, my brethren, when you think about it, that the eternal God of heaven and the birth, against whom all of his creatures had sinned, including those that he had chosen in his Son before the world began, and yet God loved those that he had chosen with such a love that he fixed it, he determined it before the world began, that he would give his Son, send his Son here into the world, that he might suffer, bleed, and die, make the sacrifice that his people might live. And Jesus came. When the fullness of time was come, we're told, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now this was a work of God. I said a moment ago, I believe, that to these people back there, they had eyes that they could not see, ears they could not hear, and hearts they could not understand. But God had provided not only, my brethren, his eternal love for his people and the giving of his Son to redeem them. The whole matter from beginning to end is entirely in the hands and because of the great love of our God. Every bit of it is in the hands of our God. From the choosing of them, from their election, and from their being provided for in the ordinary generations of men that they brought by the eternal will and the purpose of God, every one of his children are brought into the natural Adamic kingdom. And they're sinners. They're just as great as sinners. And sometimes they feel like they're greater, far greater than any of the Adam family. But God sent his Son here into the world to redeem these. Nothing short of, and nothing else was required, except the Holy Son of God. And he sent him here for this purpose. And so Jesus could say, as I recorded, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. Of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. But now I want to pursue the thought that I had a while ago, merely hinted at, that these to whom Jesus came, his own kinsmen after the flesh, they didn't know that he was a Christ. They hated him with a perfect hatred. I wondered about that. I wondered very much a great deal about that. That Jesus was hated. He didn't do anything, shall I say, in no overt act to cause men to hate him. And yet they hated him without cause, we're told. But they couldn't see. There was nothing. His vision was so marred, somehow or the other, that they could not see in him. Their eyes were holden so that they could not see in Jesus that he was the Messiah that had everyone been looking for. But you know, God provided, my brethren, himself, because God provides all the things in the redemption. From beginning to end, redemption of all of his people. Now we're told that Jesus came to his own. Do you remember that scripture? But his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born, notice, not to the will of the flesh, born not of the will of man, but born of God. And so while it was God's will, of course, man should be born after the Adam family, but he has provided not only to be brought into the world after the Adam family, after the generations of Adam, but he's also provided for that new birth whereby Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know and I've heard and I hear continually here both by many people who say, of course it's necessary to be born again, but you can be born again if you want to be. Now, my brethren, that is returning back unto the works of the law, still affirming. They still desire to be under the law, saying that God will bless us for our works or what we do. But that isn't what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you remember, questioned these things. Evidently, he had not been taught of the Lord, taught of the Spirit of God. You want to know how can these things be? How can a man enter again the second time in his mother's womb and be born again? That was about as far as he could see and question. But I love, and I've often, as you know, called your attention to the fact that Jesus made it perfectly clear that it wasn't the works of men. Though I have heard him stand on the street corners and saying, aren't you glad you can't be born again? As if the man had perfect control of all of these wonderful and glorious spiritual things that are entirely in the hands of man and of God. For Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Yes, you do that. Which canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of God. This, my friends and brethren, leaves the whole matter out of the hands of men. And when God sends forth his Spirit to their heart, it comes in a most mysterious way. Most mysterious way. But it comes in a very effectual way, a strong way. Just as it came to the Apostle Paul, you remember, outside the gates of Damascus. When he was caused to bow down and say, who art thou, Lord? The answer was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Yes. We are all in the hands of this sovereign God, my brethren, the same as Paul was. The same as all of these Jews, these Hebrews were. When they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, they could not see that. They still wanted to be, and they were still under the law, under their own works. But there was something that took place. This, I insist, my brethren, from the Scripture, must take place in the hearts, must take place in the experience of every child of God sometime while he lives in this world. That is, he must be born of the Spirit. He must come under that quickening Spirit of our God. You had to quicken with all who were dead. Now, if you're dead, you can't quicken yourself. If you're dead, you can't think, eat, move, can't do anything. You're simply dead, helpless. Therefore, the doctrine is, according to the Scripture, that Jesus comes here or sends his Spirit into the heart of dead people, quickens them to the knowledge that they're dead. Before that, they were dead and didn't know it, in some wonderful sense. Now he quickens them. He brings them to repentance. He brings them to see themselves as the most vile of all of God's creation. Have you ever felt to be the least one, even of the Adam family, the most vile one of all the Adam's creation? Have you ever been brought to see that you're a miserable failure so far as all things religious concerned? Worked out of all your own timber, tools, everything else is gone. And you stand guilty before the great God of heaven. You've tried to plead your cause, but hey, you had nothing to offer. And when God brings you, my brethren, because he does bring you, to be the very least of all things, desperate because you're a dead sinner, stand in the sight and in the immediate presence of the God of heaven. But God gives you grace, my brethren, because it is God who is leading you. It is God who is bringing you to see yourself as a vile sinner. And when he does these things, my brethren, he goes further than just causing you to see yourself as a sinner. But it relieves you. And that's the reason that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what I've said so far, my brethren, has put man, every child of God, on the receiving end of what God does. And I'm going to keep that man right there, if the Lord pleases to enable me to keep the man all during his life on the receiving end of the grace and the mercy of our God. Now, I think it's a good place to begin. I may have to repeat a little bit here. It's a good place to begin and to say that God quickens us. Yes, that's what he does. If God does it, you're helpless. You don't know that you're dead. You don't need to know that you need grace. And so, it was by the working of the Spirit that God sends into the heart that every one of you, every one of the children of God, are brought to see themselves as hell-deserving sinners, worked out of all their own strength, done everything that their friends told them to do, and that availed nothing. But when God speaks peace in the heart, when he takes away these things, and Jesus is formed in us in some wonderful, mysterious way, formed in us the hope of glory, then we're given hope of eternal life. Now, a lot of people don't know anything about hope. A lot of people don't want to know anything about hope, because those who have never yet been killed, shall I say, they are still alive, but as I said, dead and didn't know it. They therefore don't want to know, have any hope. They want to say, I want to be sure, I want to be certain, to away with this hope stuff. What about it, brethren? I think that the Apostle Paul was very, very correct, of course, when he said, when he's talking about the hope, he said, which hope we have, notice, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, has entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, can you have anything better than that? I tell you, my brethren, those that are trusting upon their daily works, on their daily prayers, and all these things shall not avail them anything at all. They shall not avail anything, because upon them are, there's another repetition, rather repeating, and seldom ever finding, if ever finding, the peace that is beyond understanding. Joy and the peace of those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came here into the world, he knew who his people were. It's a wonderful thing to me, my brethren, that the Apostle Paul confirmed this, and he said, nevertheless, as you remember, when there was some trouble, he came into the false doctrine had been preached in the church, and some said the resurrection was past already. And the apostle, in talking about this, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. My brethren, if we have that imprinted, indelibly imprinted in our very being, if God keeps us, my brethren, and he does keep us in a way, if this is indelibly imprinted in our being, our very being, oh, what peace and what joy it is. We wonder why. Have you, my brethren and friends, who have been brought thus to know the Lord and to have been given a hope of eternal life, have you ever wondered why that God should look upon you as an individual? And after you have been brought to see yourself as a vile sinner, you feel that you're the vilest of all of the Adam creation. And then when he sends forth his Spirit and speaks peace in the heart, haven't you often questioned why? Why me? Why I was the very least one, and most unworthy one, and yet he sent forth his Spirit into my heart and brought me out of great darkness into the marvelous light, the Son of God. He did great things for me, whereof I am glad. Now, my brethren, these things are a portion of the life, not only the natural life, but the spiritual life of the children of God while they live in this world. They're dead so far as the flesh is concerned, and so far as their ability to believe is concerned. I think of the scripture now. It says, what things knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Let me repeat that. The apostle asked the question, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Speaking of the natural things of this world, the spirit of man. And we all have the spirit of man. We all have these things, the abilities that God gives us, some more, some less, of course, in the things of this world. But the apostle makes it clear, crystal clear. Likewise knoweth no man the things of God, save the spirit of God. Now, if you have never felt the Spirit of God in your heart, you have not, you do not, and if you never receive it, you cannot know the things of God. Because it is by the Spirit of God. Then I go to thoughts, my mind is wandering now, no. I go to the question, the statement that Jesus gave. When he said, when he was talking about these things that God had done for him, for his people through him. He said, I thank thee, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, my brethren, this is the Savior speaking to his Father, thanking him that he had hid these truths, these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of those who are called babes, and they're one babes in their feelings, in the realization that they're so helpless. They are the ones that Jesus Christ came. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. As I quoted him, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should do nothing, but should raise it up again at last time. You know, I hear lots of so-called preaching on television, radio, sometimes other places. But everything that I hear, almost everything that I hear, and if you run into its conclusion, these who preach these things are telling men what they must do, what God requires men to do. I've already told you that we are dead in sins, without God and without hope in the world. Then how can men stand before dying people, helpless people, and tell them that God wants you, requires you to do something, when it's utterly impossible for he that is dead in trespasses and in sins to do anything that is spiritual or good? It's impossible. I heard someone say last night that God is knocking at the door. You have a will. He's knocking. He wants you to do something. You can do it, but you must do it. That is not what I am preaching, brethren. I am preaching the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our Father, our Lord, and by his Father, when he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I don't believe that anybody, any man, however learned he may be, and however he may think is right, I do not believe that any man can supply the Spirit of God to draw anybody out of death and sins and condemnation and into the Holy Spirit of our God, giving him hope. It's impossible, brethren. But he said, Father, as I quoted, no man can the eternal will and the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, included the fact that he would send forth his Spirit into the hearts of each and every one of those that he loved before the world began, and he should draw them to himself. He should bring them out of darkness. He should quicken them. He should bring them to the new birth. And therefore he can say, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, because it is the work of the Father and the Spirit of our God, the work of Jesus Christ, these three of one, you remember? It is the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent, said Jesus. Brethren, it all works together, doesn't it? That you and I are helpless. The whole human family are helpless. We're dead. And yet God has loved us with such a wonderful love that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of his bosom, the Son that was all ever with him, before the morning stars sang together. All of these things he was with the Father. And yet the Father had a people on earth who were sinners, who were dead in sin, who were lost, gone, wailing without him. And yet the love of God, which is beyond human understanding, was such that he determined to give the Son to redeem them. Oh, what a God he is, brother. He does for us what you and I could not possibly do. We would not do it as long as we had our right mind. We would not give our Son. We would not give our kin folks to redeem the most wonderful, perfect man in the world if it were necessary. But think what God did. Those who had sinned against him, those who had transgressed his law, those who had turned their backs upon him in their sinfulness, in their being dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet God still loved them. Yes, his eternal will and the purpose, my brethren, included the fact that God, that his people should sin, come forth in sin, be conceived in sin, and come forth in the ordinary generation of men. But God loved them. That's the basis of it all, my brethren, is God's eternal love. And God prepared, he prepared the way. Yes, he prepared the way to redeem them. And that way was through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a word or two. I haven't touched the text hardly except in a general way. But you remember that God gave the ceremonial law unto Moses. And there were so many minute things that were done under the law. There was strict observance of all these things. And there were sacrifices offered daily. There were sacrifices offered yearly. And it is said that these things could not bring peace and joy. Only every year when these sacrifices were made, there was a remembrance again of sin, what sinner they were. In other words, you gave a sacrifice, you prepared a sacrifice, and that satisfied, so that for the time being, shall I say, but then the time came, you had to make another sacrifice. Then there was remembrance of the fact that you were sinners. But my brother, did I not read here somewhere, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what Jesus did. Therefore, God took away the old things. Because Jesus came and he, by the sacrifice of himself, as being the real sacrifices, which all of those things which the priests offered were typical of, but could not bring peace, could not bring redemption. They were only types and shadows of that one perfect offering that the Son of God should make when he came here. When he did, so he said, sacrifice and burnt offering, God would have said, now it's no pleasure. But a body has not prepared thee. Yes, I don't care what men say today. They say it's impossible that the coming of Jesus and the world should take place as the scripture tells us. But I say, my brethren, there's nothing impossible without God. The old writers, the prophets said, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt be called his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And the angel said unto Joseph, he said, thou He knew that he was to lay down his life for his brethren, his sheep that God sent him here to do. He did not back away from it. He did not try to run away. No, but for the joy, you remember that Paul said in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, that's Jesus. Brethren, God provided Jesus, his own Son, as the only name unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name save the name of Jesus. In him, my brethren, is all that your church or the household of faith needs, every one that the Father gave it. And I want to emphasize the fact here, because sometimes we're misunderstood. And some people say, or some people seem to think, and they think they do know what they're talking about, but they don't. Some people seem to think that, well, these old Baptists, they don't believe anybody's going to heaven but themselves. That's not so. That's not so, because God has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Everywhere. And he knows them. And I believe, my brethren, from the scripture, he can't say anything I believe except the scripture to back it up. I believe that God knows his people. I said Jesus knew his people. He did. God knows his people wherever they are. They may be in the darkest of Africa. They may be in Siberia. They may be anywhere and everywhere in the whole world. But God knows them. They're not hidden from him. And when it is God's time to bring them out of that darkness that every one of these people are in the flesh, he sends forth his Spirit. He doesn't send me, although it might be possible that God would send a man, as it did Saul and Tarsus and Peter, James, John, and all of these. But he sends his Spirit into the heart and does something for the children, his children, that even his own servants could not do when he sent them. Because it is God that begins the work in you. Yes, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. As Paul said, he's been confident in this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then take away with such a thought, my brethren, that he, as I quoted, the Father went off in himself, he had perfected forever them and sanctified. And yet there are thousands and thousands of people running all over the country telling you you could be saved today and lost tomorrow, go to hell tomorrow. That isn't what Jesus came to do, is it? Father went off in himself, he had perfected forever. Now true enough, we, children of God, we often get into things that are not becoming, that we shouldn't be into. But my brethren, our God is still with us. And he doesn't turn us away because that we've sinned against him in that sense. Because if he did, he would turn us away 100 times a day, perhaps. But our God has done these things for us, my brethren. He has provided redemption. He's provided our salvation. And he has given us Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know? You will ask yourself the question, as you have many times. How do you know that you are a child of God? Well, I'll have to do as I've been doing for quite a while now. Ask you, have there been mysterious with all wonderful and glorious things that have taken place in your life? Things that you couldn't account for. Things which you know were up beyond and above nature. Have there been these things that brought you, who had heretofore been strong man or woman in the flesh, in this world? Now something is taking place within. God sent forth his Spirit, shining in your heart. And he takes and he brings these things to your understanding. And the result of it is, the first results of these things revealed in the heart is continued. It is the first thing is to take away from you all creature. salvation is not by their works that many thousands of people believe, but it is by the grace of God. The apostle said, I am what I am. You can say the same thing if indeed you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. This isn't all, my brethren. As you know, I quoted to you, brethren, you may be getting tired of me saying these things, but I have nothing else to preach, brethren, but what Jesus has done for us. It is said, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Have you ever had some exercise, wonderful, glorious exercise in your heart, whereby you were sealed, whereby it was evidence to you that Jesus was your Savior? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the apostle qualifies his statement, goes on to explain it, says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, my brethren, what are you looking for? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, it's the earnest of your inheritance. If you have the earnest of your inheritance, if you have the seal, if you have the earnest of your inheritance, what more do you need? You're given holy confidence sometimes, my brethren, to do as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Job further said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, my brethren, we live now, today, and we know we're going to die. We know that. We don't know when, thank the Lord. We don't know when. God knows. Our days are all in his hand. We can't go. We shall not go. Hence, until the Lord's time for each one of us comes. You know that Solomon said there's a time to be born, a time to die. Time to every purpose under heaven. Now, my brethren, he was speaking by the inspiration of God, a time to be born, a time to die. Do you believe that you had a time to be born in this world of your own parents that God gave to you? And do you also believe that you have a time to live in this world? And then there's a time that God is going to take your heads. We may sometimes trouble about this. We may be concerned. But, oh, my brother, he has begotten us, as I tried to quote last Sunday or the other Sunday, this part of it. He has begotten us unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fading not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. I love to repeat that, to say that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, if Jesus is your Savior, there is reserved in heaven for you an inheritance. And the time is coming when you, poor mortal man and woman that we are, but these say he has redeemed us unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Therefore, we can confidently say, as we are many other places said, that Jesus is coming again without sin and salvation. And we, God has predestinated us to be, that is, the people of God, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes, so in the resurrection, I call your attention to the fact that some people say that after we're resurrected, we're going to be changed. I don't understand the scriptures to teach that, but in the resurrection, in the coming forth, by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we're coming forth. And in the resurrection, we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Be like him. Just exactly like him. This mortal of ours, brethren, must put on immortality. As we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heaven. This is our hope, brethren. This is the assurance that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost of our God, gives us, each one of us, that though we die,